Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 119 and verse 17. This morning we are going to be looking at this third stanza, the Gimel stanza of this psalm. And some people have, well, not complained, but they have noticed that I very often give long introductions to my sermons so that maybe one quarter or even one third of the whole message is introductory in nature, kind of recapping previous weeks, setting the stage, giving the context, etc. And maybe they exaggerate a little bit, but they're basically right. I do have a tendency to do that. But to help bring down the averages, I'm not going to do that this morning. This will be a bit of an atypical message in that regard. But it will also be atypical in that while I expect to briefly touch on all of the verses of this stanza, I'm really primarily going to focus on one idea or theme that stuck out to me from the first three verses, from verses 17 to 19. So just to let you know in advance, this sermon will really be centered there. But anyway, let's go ahead and jump right into this. And I'd ask you to follow along with me in your own Bibles at home as I read this stanza in its entirety, Psalm 119, verses 17 to 24. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Now, before we start at verse 17, look with me at verse 19. I'm beginning here because I think this verse helps to give us some of the context of the stanza, shedding light on, well, if not the author's actual circumstances, then at least what was going on in his heart. He says in verse 19, I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that this term here, sojourner, is the same word that is elsewhere translated a stranger or an alien. It describes someone who is living their life in a foreign land, in one that is not their true home. And the word translated earth here is not necessarily a reference to the earth as a whole, as in our planet, but that term in Hebrew, eretz, actually most often refers to a particular land or territory or country. And so whether literally or figuratively, what the psalmist says is, I'm a stranger. I'm a foreigner. I'm an alien in this land. Do not hide your commandments from me. And as we see later on in this stanza, in verses 22 to 23, as a stranger or a foreigner in a land that is not his home, the author is facing hostility from those in positions of power. He's an object of reproach, an object of their hatred and malice. Princes sit and talk against me, he says. Now, I think it's important before we go any further into this psalm or go back to the start of the stanza at verse 17, I think it's important that we try to wrap our minds around the author's plight. If he is an exile in Babylon, then we can take what he has said quite literally. And I think we can. He's a stranger in a strange place. He's a foreigner in a foreign land and one that is not particularly friendly to him. Now, like many of you, I have lived in a foreign land before for a number of years. But my experience, like your experience probably, was nothing like the psalmist's. Most significantly, I wasn't taken to that foreign land against my will. I went quite happily of my own accord. Also, while I'm sure not everyone in China loved me, I didn't feel that anyone was particularly hostile to me either. I was shown a lot of respect and kindness. And then there's another big difference that we might easily overlook. You see, today, we may go to a foreign land, but those lands are not so unfamiliar to us. Before I ever went to China, I'd seen pictures, I'd watched videos, I'd read books, heard tons of reports, personal reports, news reports, all of which had familiarized me with the country. I had Chinese friends, had Chinese food, I got a head start on learning some of the Chinese language, all before I ever went. So when I got there, China was foreign, but it's not like it was completely unfamiliar. And if I ever longed for something more familiar, I could always call someone back home. I could see them on video. I could watch a movie in English. I could even buy some American food. In other words, I was never really that far from what was familiar. But it wasn't like that for the psalmist. Now, I'm not saying that his major complaint here is that he misses some good Israeli food or music. But what I'm saying is that what makes something truly foreign is its unfamiliarity. And when that unfamiliarity is coupled with an atmosphere of hostility, that's not a place anyone wants to be in. He can't just go back to what is familiar. He can't return to his home, to his land, to his family, or to the worship of God at the Lord's temple. And not only can he not go back, but he doesn't even know if he ever will. And everywhere he looks, every sound he hears, every smell he smells, every idol he sees reminds him, this is not my home. This is not where I belong. And yes, he does long for something familiar. But it's not the familiarity of sights and smells and tastes. It is for a familiar voice that he longs. He longs to hear the voice of God, the Word of God. In the midst of everything that is foreign around him, in the midst of hostility and daily reminders that this is not his home, he wants nothing more than to hear the familiar voice of the Lord his God. Do not hide your commandments from me. They are all I have to find my bearings in this place. They're all I know to be sure and true and right. The only rule I have to live by, the only ground I have to stand on. Do not hide your commandments from me. You know, perhaps we cannot relate to the psalmist's predicament literally, in that we're not literal exiles in a foreign and hostile country. But we can relate to the psalmist truly, because the scriptures teach that in this present life, as the people of God, we are in fact living as foreigners and aliens. This world, insofar as it is in rebellion against God and in bondage to decay, is not our home. Its language and culture is nothing like ours. The world's citizens do not hold the same values that we hold to. They do not speak the way we speak or worship the God that we worship. In a very real sense, this world is foreign to us and we are foreign to it. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul said to the Philippians. And yet we reside here. We reside here. When Peter wrote his first letter to Christ's church, do you remember how he addressed them? Right there in the opening greeting, he said, to those who reside as aliens, or as exiles, depending on your translation, scattered throughout the various provinces of what we today call Asia Minor. He addressed them as aliens, foreigners, exiles, not because they were physically displaced, even if some of them had been. I mean, that wasn't his point. His point is what he comes back to in chapter 2, that you, church, do not belong to this world. You belong to God. You are not of this nation. You are a new nation. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, but you live in the midst of a land and a people that does not pledge allegiance to your Lord. Don't aim to blend in. Don't be indoctrinated or re-educated in the culture of Babylon. Understand and know that you are a foreigner here. And right after that, in verse 11, he addresses them again the way that he did before, as aliens and strangers, as foreigners and exiles, and his point to them was that this world is not their home. They should not indulge in it as if it were, nor expect the world to treat them as if they were citizens of it. Expect hostility he says. Expect the world to mock your funny accent, the way you talk, and your funny values, because they don't look like theirs. So I hope we can see that on some level, we all, as the people of God, can relate to the psalmist's plight. He's a stranger in the land, and we too, as Peter says, are strangers. He faces hostility. We too face hostility from a world that's at enmity with our king and his kingdom. So that's the predicament. But the real question is, what's the response? What is the appropriate response? How did the psalmist respond in these circumstances, and how should we? Well, the psalmist prays. And notice what he prays. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. His first request is a very bold and unashamed plea for God's grace. He asked that the Lord would deal with him not only favorably, but abundantly, that the supply from the throne of grace would be sufficient to meet and far exceed every need. But it's important that we see what he senses that need to be. He does not need to escape. He does not need to be rescued out of uncomfortable or difficult and trying circumstances. He needs the grace and power of God to give him strength to live and remain faithful. Deal bountifully with your servant so that I may live and keep your word. I sense my weakness. I know my frailty. Apart from your supernatural sustaining grace, I will wander and I will fall. I will get lost forever in this strange place. I need your grace to live and keep your word, which leads very naturally to his next request. Open my eyes then, God. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. The psalmist assumes that the grace needed to live and remain faithful is supplied by God in the Word of God. He doesn't think it will fall on him like fairy dust. Like if he just prays for it, he'll be suddenly and magically strengthened. No, he pleads with God for grace and then he runs. He runs to the streams and the channels through which God has directed that grace to flow, namely his Word, the revelation of himself, his will, his character, his promises, his judgments, his commands. God communicates his grace to us in the revelation of himself to us. But there's a problem, one that the psalmist is painfully aware of. We need eyes to see it. And so he prays, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. God's word is filled with wondrous things, wondrous promises, wondrous reminders and pledges of his faithfulness, wondrous laws and commands to guide us and keep us safe, wondrous warnings of judgment to fill us with appropriate fear and awe. His word is filled with wonder. Does that mean I see it every time I open my Bible? No, I wish I did. But that doesn't mean it's not all there. The problem is not with his word, it's with these eyes and with this heart. We need God's grace just to receive his grace, which is why we need to pray with the psalmist, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law, things that are there that my eyes have just been too dull to see and this heart too dull to receive, but things that if I were to see rightly, if I were to behold, would fill me with all the joy and strength and perseverance and hope that I need to live faithfully. To live faithfully as an exile in this strange land. You know, as I was thinking about this idea of living as an alien and an exile in a foreign place, I imagined what it would be like to be a child, suddenly and forcefully removed from everything that was familiar and safe. Carried far away from home and family and taken into a strange land where I did not recognize a single face nor a single word that was spoken. I didn't know where I was or how to get back home or even if I ever would. And I thought, You know, what a frightening existence that would be. But then I thought too, if I were a child in that circumstance, as terrifying as it may be, what is it that could bring me the greatest comfort or relief? And I thought, you know, I think it would be in the midst of all that is frightening and foreign, feeling alone so far from home, it would be to hear a familiar voice. And not just any voice, but for that child to hear the voice of his father. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that would do to his spirit? I mean, he feared he was lost forever, and suddenly he hears behind him the voice of his dad. I would suspect that child would be filled with such joy and relief and hope that he'd either forget or else just not even care in that moment that he's in a foreign land. Because if his father is there, then it's as good as being home. Now, I'm using this as an example, not because I think it's a literal picture of the psalmist's experience. I don't think it is. Let me just say again, just to be clear, I don't think that's what the psalmist went through. But I do think it's a picture of what the Word of God meant to him and what it ought to mean to us while we live as exiles and foreigners in this strange land. God's voice speaking in his word is what we should most cherish and find most familiar. Not the ways and customs and culture of this land. I mean, that all should feel foreign to us. His word should ring of home. His word is what should ignite our hearts with hope and joy, and so should be what we yearn for and cling to. Like the psalmist said in verse 20, "My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times." See, our greatest need is not a change of circumstances or a change of scenery. We may want that. We can even pray for that. But as exiles and aliens in a foreign land, our greatest need is to hear the familiar voice of our Father and walk after it. And if we pray for anything, then that's the grace we should be praying for. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Now, I want to bring this to a close by just addressing something that may have come up as a question in your mind as we've been going through this. Something that maybe you're trying to reconcile with other parts of Scripture that on the surface appear to be at odds with some of what's been said. Here's what I mean. We started this morning by noting how Peter addresses Christians as aliens and strangers in this world. And even how Paul told the Philippians that their citizenship is not here, but in heaven. And taking that, together with what the psalmist says about being a sojourner or stranger in the land, all of that seems to suggest that this world is not our home. And perhaps you're saying, okay, well, what's the problem? This world is not our home. Well, the problem is that the scriptures elsewhere teach that this world shall be our home. That this world God created will one day be redeemed and restored and will be the dwelling place of God with his people forever. So in that sense, this world is our home. And if it is our home, then how is it that we are to regard ourselves as aliens and strangers in it? Well, I suppose there's a lot of different ways that we could think about this. But in terms of the themes that we've been thinking about this morning, I find one of the most helpful is to think of it in relation to what Hebrews 11 says about Abraham. Hebrews 11:8 says that Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And then listen to this. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. He lived in the land of promise, but as in a foreign land, as though it were a land not his own. not yet. And then down in verse 13 it says, these all died in faith. That is, Abraham and his wife Sarah and their children all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. When I was reading that passage this week, I was struck by the parallel of Abraham's life and experience with our own. Because, you see, Abraham was promised a land. God set it apart and secured it for him and for his descendants after him. It was his promised inheritance, and yet he lived in that land of promise as in a foreign land, as though he himself were just a stranger and exile in it. Well, this world that we now live in the same way, it's been promised to the people of God. It has. It is part of our inheritance that was purchased for us, and it will be our home. But you know what makes it home? What makes it home is the presence of our Father, the presence of God. And we know, according to his word, that one day he will come. He will restore this fallen and broken world. He will make it new, and he will dwell in it with his people. And then will come what is promised in Revelation 21. The dwelling place of God will be with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And then, and only then, could we say that we are truly and finally home in this world. Until then, though, we wait. Expectantly, but we wait. And like Abraham, we live as strangers in this land of promise. With our eyes looking always to God and his word, where for now we may see dimly, yes, but still by his grace we do see. And we long for the day when we see him face to face, when the voice we've been hearing all along in his word will be the voice we will finally hear in his presence. And it will be as familiar to us then as it is to us now, the familiar voice of our loving and faithful Father. May God find us always longing and turning to hear him. To hear his voice. Incline our hearts, God, and our ears, we pray, to the wonder and glory of your life-giving word. Amen.